Father, you are the God who listens to cries that come from the deep parts of our heart and of our mind and our soul and our circumstance. You are the one who never fails, the one that sticks closer to a brother, the one who is a very present help in the time of trouble, the one who cares deeply for every single thing that we go through as humans, and especially for your children. Thank you, Lord, for being so kind and gracious and faithful to all of us. We look to you this morning, Lord, as we're in this place to just come and hear the words that would come from your lips through your servant Ezekiel into our heart, God. And so we pray that you'd speak to us words that we can rely on, words that we can turn to in times of difficulty, that we would find that very, very precious and wonderful presence of the living God in our lives, God. So bless your people today, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being in this place. Let your presence be real to all of us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for worship this morning. First of all, just thank you all for all of your kind expressions of care and love for our family over this last few weeks. It's been an interesting journey. My dad is not dead. He is alive. And he is with the Father. And this whole last couple of weeks, just been thanking the Lord for all the years that I got to spend with my dad. And so it was a poignant time as he sang at his own funeral, two songs. And we listened to it. I wondered if I could get through it. And I did. It was a great blessing to hear him sing at his own memorial almost 40 years ago when we recorded that, when I was a choir director at a church in Los Gatos. And with Dad singing, I never dreamed that that would be the music, special music for his memorial service, but it was, and it was just a great thing. But the Lord has been very precious and great, and you guys have been awesome. Thank you so much for all your prayers and your kind thoughts. It's been a really wonderful time. We came home from the hospital after my dad had passed away. My brother and I pulled up in the car and drove into the driveway, and a lady that we did not know was just pulling into the driveway right next to my parents' driveway, and she bounded out of the car, and she came running over to us, and she said, "You don't know me, you don't know me, you don't know me, but my brother who lives right here, he and his wife just had a baby." And she was so excited because she was an aunt for the very first time, and I just thought of the uniqueness of that. We're coming from the hospital. You know, one life goes into heaven, and another life is born into the world. Her excitement was incredible, so we got to share her joy with her. I don't think she ever realized what was happening in our lives at that particular moment, but that was okay. It was just a blessing to see how God just continues, you know, he just continues, and so it's great. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter 26? Lord, bless this time, God. This is your word. We acknowledge it. We acknowledge that it has power and authority over our lives. And so, God, if there's something that you want to say to us individually this morning, I pray, God, that you would speak plainly and clearly through your word, and that each one of our hearts would be open to receive whatever that might be. Maybe something apart from the context. It may be something specific and unique to our particular circumstance of life. But, Father, we give you permission to speak, and we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you would apply and that we would know you're applying it and that we would then take it and carry it out. So speak to us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study in Ezekiel chapter 25, Ezekiel was instructed to stop bringing prophetic messages to Judah. He'd been doing that for a number of years. In fact, Jeremiah had brought prophetic messages to them before captivity for about 60 years. The prophetic messages kept coming. Turn away from this idolatry that you're doing and these pagan practices. Turn away from that. Turn to the living God. And so now it came to the end of that time, and God said, okay, I'm done speaking. They have set their course. They're not going to follow me, and they're going to go into captivity. Their nation is going to be destroyed. And so it hasn't happened yet, but it's just a very short time away. So Ezekiel was told by God to turn your prophetic speech away from Judah and turn it toward the nations that are surrounding Judah, because they are under God's condemnation because of their acts and their acts against God's people. Judgment does begin in the house of the Lord. Scripture teaches us that. And he carries that out even today in our churches and in our homes. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. But it goes out from there. It doesn't stop there. It goes out from that place. And God continues to keep his word to Abraham, who he had said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse." And so there were seven nations around Israel and Judah that had cursed the children of Abraham. And now God will bring a curse upon those seven nations. If you look at the map this morning, it should be in your bulletin. It may look familiar to you. It's just a smaller one of one I gave out the last time I was here, which seems like about 40 days and 40 nights ago. It's a map that'll help us see where these people are living. God dealt with three nations to the east, first of all, and we saw that in chapter 25. They were enemies of Judah, all three of them. The first that he dealt with were the descendants of Lot through that incestuous relationship with his daughters after escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah when God brought a judgment upon the city. One of the children that was born to them was Ammon, and his specific sin was identified with God as being in celebration, clapping his hands and stamping his feet as Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, he's not speaking to Ammon particularly, but to the Ammonites who inhabited, as you can see on your map, you can see that area east of Judah there. The Ammonite, or Ammon is where it says that. But they were so happy that Jerusalem fell. And so when they got word that the temple itself was burned to the ground and that all the fields were burned and all of the atrocities that were happening in the city, they had a party. They had a great party that this was happening. They had a long-standing hatred for God's people. And God saw what they were doing. And he brings this up as their specific sin. And he says, "Because you celebrated when my people were going through correction, then I'm going to bring destruction upon your land." The second one, Ammon's brother, if you are actually brother, well, I'm not sure what your cousin, I guess you'd say, Moab, refused to recognize Judah as God's covenant people, that they were unique among the nations. Frankly, that is a sin that's happening today in our world. People not believing that Israel has any part in the heart of God. Some churches have discarded Israel altogether, saying that the church is the new Israel, but God made promises to Abraham that he will keep. But Moab said, "No, there's nothing special about Judah. They don't deserve any special treatment. God doesn't care for them more than anyone else." And God saw that, and he's bringing judgment upon them. The next land that he turned to was just a little bit south, but still on the eastern side of the Jordan River there in the Dead Sea, was Edom. Edom, the nation of Edom, were the descendants of Esau. And Esau, of course, was the twin brother of Jacob. He was born first to Isaac, but God didn't choose him. He chose Jacob rather than Esau. And Edom was full of revenge and vengeance, God said in chapter 25. They were always siding with Israel's enemies. They were descendants of Esau. Perhaps that was the root of the problem, looking back at that time when God chose Jacob rather than Esau. Maybe that was the place where they began to turn against God and his people because they were jealous and they took vengeance against God's people. God turned his condemnation toward the perennial enemy of Israel after that, which was to the west, the Philistines. The great sin of the Philistines was old hatreds. They would not forgive. They could not get over old offenses. They were keeping an ancient grudge against God's people. They wanted vengeance upon Judah. They were happy when they were destroyed, but they wanted old scores settled. And God said, "Because you have these ancient hatreds toward my people, you're going to be destroyed." And so those were the specific things that we looked at in our last study. Now this morning, we move to the place that's called Tyre. And on your map, it's on the northern section of the map. It's a city that's part of Phoenicia. You can see the place where Phoenicia is up there. There's Tyre, and above it is Sidon. And Tyre is going to reap the condemnation of the Lord also. Tyre means rock. As I said, it was a Phoenician city. It was built on the coast of northern Palestine by the Mediterranean. There were really two parts to this city which become significant as the story unfolds here this morning. There was the city proper on the coast just beneath Lebanon, but the other part of the city was a fortress on a rock that was a half a mile out into the Mediterranean Sea. So two sections of the city. It was a strategic fort and a commercial center. For a long time, Tyre was an impregnable city. Assyria had tried to conquer it many years ago, and eventually the Babylonians will try to conquer it, and they'll spend 13 years in siege of the city of Tyre, but they'll be unsuccessful in bringing it to its knees. Tyre owned the shipping lanes of the Mediterranean. They were rich and they were powerful. Their navy was unmatched. From 1200 BC to 300 BC, no one could overcome the navy of Tyre. They owned all the shipping lanes. Every bit of shipping that came across the Mediterranean came through Tyre. They had a shipping fleet that was very well staffed with the best shippers, and they had military men that were on board the ships as well. Their navy was unmatched, but once the merchandise reached land, Israel controlled the distribution rights to the world market. And so as they would bring in the product from the Mediterranean Sea and bring it in, then it had to go out to the other lands, but they had to go through Israel to get it to the other lands. And so Israel taxed that merchandise. They had to pay protection money to get it through to get it through Israel. And so they were anxious for Israel or Judah to be completely destroyed so that they wouldn't have to pay that tribute any longer. All the products that came up from Egypt, from the south, had to also come up through Egypt. And to get to the ships for Tyre to move across the world, they had to pay taxes on those. So they were very anxious for Judah to be condemned and to be completely lost. Chapter 26, verse 1 this morning is where we begin. Ezekiel 26, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. In other words, they were cheerful, because everything that Israel was collecting in the way of tribute and passage, all of that would now become theirs. And so they were overjoyed. Aha! It's ours now. We'll get what they have. They will lose all of the land rights for commerce. All the merchandise will come through us instead of through them. So they were very, very happy. When we look at the Middle East conflicts today, though some of the nations have changed, the reasons for conflict are largely the same. And I was thinking about that as I was studying through this passage. What are the problems in the Middle East? Well, first of all, they hate Israel, and they celebrate every time Israel goes through calamity. Every time a bomb explodes, the nations that surround Israel rejoice. They have a party. They were able to get a missile through. They were able to blow up a bus station. They were able to blow up a schoolhouse, whatever it was. They are celebrating that Israel goes through difficult times. These nations were not nations 2,000 years ago. Israel was not a nation 2,000 years ago, but now it is. And so the nations that surround Israel don't see Israel as something that's unique to God, that they have a personal commitment of God to be their God. But yet Israel is the only nation in all the history of the world that was not a nation for 2,000 years. And then according to prophecy, they would come back, and they did come back. And in 1948, they became a nation. Once again, they are unique throughout all history, though the nations that surround them don't see them that way. Another part of the reason why there's so much problem in the Middle East is that there are people who are hell-bent on revenge and vengeance. It fills their hearts. They perceive that the descendants of Esau, Abraham's children, through Keturah, which are the Arabian tribes, the 12 Arabian or 12 of the Arabian tribes, they see their place as somehow being less than the people that came through Jacob, and so it makes them angry, and they seek revenge because they're lesser they feel in the eyes of the Lord. And truly, Abraham was chosen by God to lead a people of God. There are old hatreds and grudges that have not been forgotten among the people. Some nations are like Tyre, wanting the wealth of Israel for themselves. And so we have all of these, the same kinds of motives on these people as were in the days that Ezekiel wrote these passages. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." Now this is an interesting series of prophecies that are given against Tyre. Their doom will be at the hand of many nations. It says it's plural, they. It's plural. Assyria had tried to overcome, but they failed in overcoming Tyre. Babylon, as I mentioned before, would come and try for 13 years and set up siege mounds as they did in Jerusalem. And they set up their towers and they had their archers go after the people of Tyre, trying to destroy the city and cut off their resources so that they would starve to death and turn to cannibalization the same that happened in Jerusalem under that siege. But the problem is that Tyre was a two-part city. And the one part was on the land, and the other part was out in the Mediterranean Sea. It didn't work. They had springs of real water that were inside the walls. Their navy could overcome any other navy that came against them. And finally, when Babylon did break through their walls, they found a city that was completely empty. There was nobody in it. And they wondered, well, where'd these people go? Well, the people had taken the half-mile journey out to the rock that was out there, which is the name for Tyre, and there was another whole walled city, and they had no way to get out to the rock to overcome the people. And Tyre was continuing to resource themselves from the nations of the world through their strong navy. Then we look at verse 4. There's a prophecy that didn't happen right away, and I would imagine some people would think about that, but verse 4 says, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." Well, when the Babylonians broke in and they ruined the city, that scraping didn't take place. The city was destroyed, but it didn't take place. And we wonder, well, God said that it would. Why didn't it happen? Well, let's go on. Verse 5. "It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations." It would seem that God's prophecies had failed. Babylon gave up. It wasn't scraped like the top of a rock. There were no fishermen spreading nets. Verse 6 says, "Also her daughter villages," or the suburbs, "which are in the fields shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And this did happen. The suburbs were destroyed by Babylon when they came in, and the little towns were destroyed. But Tyre simply moved out to the fortress. But the Lord was against Tyre, and he had said that the city will be scraped and it will be completely gone. But it hasn't happened yet. Verse 7. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and an army with many people." When I read through that for the first time, I thought, what an unusual thing that God calls Nebuchadnezzar king of kings. Because we think, who is the king of kings? It's Jesus. I want you to notice that King of Kings in your Bible has small k's, not large k's, small k's. It's a different King of Kings. You see what happened was when Judah became under the judgment of God, the Davidic line went into a pause mode. And the one who was in charge of the earth at that time, the first ruler of the whole world at that time, was Nebuchadnezzar. And so he became the small k king of all the kings that surrounded Judah. There would be a time that the Messiah would come and the Davidic line would continue, and he would be the large k of the King of Kings. And we'll see that when we get to the book of Daniel. Even though Assyria was the first world empire, Israel and Judah was still the nation that was influencing all the others, but Nebuchadnezzar became that world leader that small k king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar came for the destruction of Jerusalem. Directly from that, he went to Tyre and began the siege there. Verse 9. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, he came in with thousands and thousands of soldiers on horseback. And we're told by other places, not just in Scripture, that the noise of his coming with all his horses was a deafening sound, like thunder that was coming upon a city. And literally they broke through the walls and they trampled everything in the city. Those that were left were only the poor and infirmed, and they were slain. The pillars were all knocked down just exactly the way that God had said. But what about the scraping of the land? Why didn't that take place? Well, let's look at verse 12. We see a pronoun change in verse 12. It begins with the word they, and it continues with they as we look at other nations that were to come after the Babylonians into Tyre. Verse 12, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's go on. Verse 13, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. Tyre, in addition to being the strong military and naval force that they were, and having the lucrative shipping businesses and commerce, was also known far and wide for its world-class art and music. God said, I will silence your songs. I will silence all of your music. I will take your artwork and it'll be destroyed. And that did happen. Verse 14, I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place for spreading nets. Again, we have that prophecy. And you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord. But it didn't happen from the Babylonians. But God said it would come. The destruction would come in waves of enemies. And so we will continue on in just a moment here. So Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the mainland city of Tyre by siege and horses and chariots. But the island fortress was untouched. For 240 years, Tyre remained a viable city on their island, still strong, still running world commerce. When a man by the name of Alexander the Great from Greece decided that he wanted to conquer Persia, which was to the east of Tyre, he realized if he bypassed Tyre and went to the east to destroy Persia, that Tyre would send their military over to Greece and destroy Greece. And so he felt like, I can't bypass them. I've got to destroy Tyre first of all. And so that's what he attempted to do. He took his forces and he took them over to attack Tyre. First he tried to talk Tyre into submitting through an emissary. And Tyre laughed at the emissary and laughed him out of the city. No one can overcome us. See how we withstood the Babylonians. So he went to Tyre, and he couldn't overcome Tyre's navy. So he conscripted the land peoples from the nations that surrounded the coastal area of Tyre, and they took all of the rubble that the Babylonian armies had taken and destroyed inside the city. And they took all of the pillars and all the rubble and all the houses and all that stuff, and they hand-carried every bit of that rubble to the coast, and they started just laying it in the water, one piece upon another piece, until a half a mile causeway was built between the city of Tyre and the island fortress out there. Once they had all of that causeway put in, their horses came in, their battle regiments came in, and they destroyed the city. And what Alexander the Great decided to do was, let's make sure that this city never rises again. And so they came in and they literally knocked everything down on the fortress, and they scraped it off the city. And they took all of that rubble and they dumped it into the Mediterranean Sea, so that all was left of that fortress was a bare rock. And up until the 20th century, fishermen were still spreading their nets on the bare rock, using it as a place to repair their nets and to stage their materials to be able to go fishing. It happened just exactly as God said it would happen. The waves came in and destroyed that city. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all of her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. The world offers no real security for a nation. There is no security apart from the blessing of God upon a nation. We might take and we might produce all kinds of weaponry to combat other nations from coming to us, but if God withdraws his hand from us, we are in a terrible predicament. And I fear that that's something that we're seeing more and more every single day as we continue to move away from the Word of God and the people of God and God himself. God controls all nations. Friday night, we read as we were thinking about Pastor Saeed there and going through all that he's going through. And we read in Psalm 2 where David asks, why do the nations rage? What's happening? They're turning against God and they're doing all manner of evil. And God says that he will, or it's said in there, David says through that psalm, he says that God will laugh at their attempts to overcome the nation who is guarded by the Lord God. And the problem was is that Judah had turned away from God. And so nothing that they could have done could have kept God from bringing judgment upon their land because he had withdrawn his blessing. Our faith must be in the living God. We are citizens of a different city whose builder and maker is God. Verse 19 says, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, speaking to Tyre, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit to the people of old. And I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, and those who go down to the pit so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the lineage of the living. Was it Alexander that destroyed Tyre? Well, he was the physical instrument, but it was God that destroyed Tyre because of their hatred of God's people and their delight to have all that they have. When Tyre was destroyed, all of the nations that were around that area, that were on the seacoasts, all of their princes came from their palaces, as we just read, and they brought their people down to the coastal lines to see the destruction of Tyre. I assume to see the smoke rising up, and the dust and the ash that would come up from that, just in unbelief. Tyre had been the dominant city of the world for over 800 years. And it was a place where commerce blessed every country. And now they saw that it was gone, and all of the commerce that they depended upon was completely taken away. And so it was a terrible thing for all to see, but God kept his word. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more, God says. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. He said in verses 19 and 20, he said, when you are devastated, I will be sending you to the pit. In other words, it will be total, complete devastation. There will be no one left. There'll be no one at all left to represent the city of Tyre. And that's exactly what did happen. God kept his word. Just exactly like he said he would. The first book, or the first copy of the Book of Mormon, written in the Book of Mormon are these words, the moon is made out of cheese, and it's inhabited by men. I only bring that up to tell you it's not there anymore, but that was the first book. The prophecies of the books that are outside of the Word of God are not true. Now, I don't know. We've sent some people to the moon. I don't recall them coming back with blue cheese or any of the different kinds of cheeses that would be there. And they didn't meet anybody that was up there. And so the prophecies of men are prophecies that are worthless. But the things that God says will happen. They will not fail. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, we read these words, "Who has called things before they happen?" Only one. God is the one who calls things before they happen. God tells people, produce your arguments. Argue with me about my prophecies. No one can dispute what I do on this earth. Verse chapter 42, verses 8 and 9 says, "The former things," meaning prophecies, "have come to pass. I told you about them ahead of time." 44, verse 6 and 7, "I'm the first and the last. The things that are coming shall come. I'll tell you the story from both ends, the origins of where things come from and what happens at the end of the time." And it's up to man to realize that God speaks the truth and the things that he says will come true. Now we're going to read through chapter 27. I'll make a few comments along the way, and we'll finish this chapter quickly this morning. Chapter 27 is a lamentation. It's the expressions of the people around Tyre at watching the terrible devastation of this land of Tyre. And so in 26, we had the proclaiming of Tyre's future. And in 27, we have the lamentation by the nations that surround it. Chapter 27, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty.'" Now, that is a phrase that you need to remember. I am perfect in beauty. You see, Tyre's problem was pride. And we're going to find out in chapter 28 where that pride comes from, because we have that same phrase that appears in chapter 28. But it comes from a very specific place. Tyre said, "I am perfect in beauty." And that, and what follows is a description of their greatness throughout the world by successful trade. It's interesting that their pride is the pride that brought their downfall. And so, again, once we get to 28, we'll see where that comes from. Verse 4, "Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinar," that's Mount Hermon. "They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast for your ships. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you." Again, this was a great city, and it was depicted by all these things from these seven nations that made everything that they rode in, drove in, shipped in, stored in, everything was made beautiful by the resources of other lands. Their trading partners are what made them glorious and very, very wealthy. Verse 8, "Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots." And so they went out to different cities and places to get the most excellent of naval people that could guide and use the ships. Verse 9, "Elders of Jebel and his wise men were in you to caulk your seams." These were shipwrights. They had a whole crew on every one of their ships that were men that knew how to caulk a hole in a ship even while it was underway. And so they would, water would start to pour in, and these shipwrights would run to that spot, and they would caulk it and stop the leaks that would prop up. "All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shields and helmets in you. They gave splendor to you, men of Arved with your army, with all of your walls all around, and the men of Gammon were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. In other words, they had military men, special forces, Navy SEALs from all of the countries of the world. It was a mercenary army that they hired from all of the nations of the earth to be this special breed of men that could ward off any attack. No one dared to attack them. Verse 12. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, lead for your goods. Tarshish is southern Spain. It was the place that we remember 100 years earlier Jonah fled to and ended up in the belly of a fish. But they had commerce with Tarshish there in Spain. Verse 13. Javan, that's the Greeks, Tubal and Meshach were areas in Turkey, were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. And so Tyre was very heavily involved in slave trade with these places up in Turkey and from the Greeks. Verse 14, those from the house of Togarmor up in northern Turkey traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan, these are people down by the Persian Gulf, the Arabian peoples. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory, tusks, and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah, here we even have God's people involved in making Tyre great. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm, so agricultural products. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among you, among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. This was accoutrements for their chariots. Verse 21, Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Verse 23, Haran, Chena, Eden, and the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmed were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple cloths, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the sea. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the sea. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. This hard to imagine. The greatest, we probably, you know, could compare it to like New York or someplace like that, or San Francisco or some great seaport on the west or the east coast. And suddenly if those places were gone and all the merchandise that comes from overseas stops coming in. And that was the devastation that happened to Tyre because they had hated God's people. And because they desired God's people to lose all that they had and that they would have great gain by it. So what are we to take from all of this? This is probably a portion of Scripture you're not going to memorize this week. It's one of those portions of Scripture you just go through and you read it and you just kind of shake your head and say, wow. Boy, God has control over all the earth. He has control over all of the nations. What we take from this is only God is the one who has control over all the nations of the earth. He alone knows the first and the last. These are things that hadn't happened yet when they were spoken. It would take 320 years for it to happen, for Alexander the Great to come in and scrape Tyre to become the rock God said that they would come. God's word is true, and we can trust it. His word never fails. He keeps his promises. My father died last week, but he's alive this morning because he was promised that if he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, all of his sins would be forgiven. And that when he died, he would live again. John 11, 25 through 27 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. My father believed that. And like the Dower family, he was an incredible influence in my life. He had three sons, and there are 14 grandchildren from the three sons. I provided seven of them. That's pretty good, don't you think? There are 27 grandchildren. 25 of them were up for his memorial. It's a blessing for me to know what my father believed, and I've known it all my life long. And I put my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ because he keeps his word. When I die, I will live again. If you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, he will not fail to keep his word. And when you die, you will live again. I wonder if there's someone here in this room this morning who hasn't given their heart to Christ. I don't know all of you well, but I wonder if there's someone here who's still wondering if God keeps his word. I want to tell you he does, just as he did all throughout the Old Testament prophetic things that were said and the things in the New Testament about the Christ that was coming and the things that are yet to come. He always keeps his word. You can come to Christ today and you can declare him as your Savior and ask him to wash your sins away and to give you eternal life, and he will keep his promise to you, and all you have to do is ask. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the faithfulness of a God who always keeps his word. And Lord, we've read through a whole bunch of details of things that happened long ago, and sometimes we wonder, why do we have to go through all that stuff? But you have preserved your word throughout all the ages of time so that every person would have an opportunity to look and to read and see how faithful you've been throughout all of history, so that we can have faith that you will also keep your promises to us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided a way that we don't have to bear our own sins, but you, through your Son, bore them for us on Calvary's cross. God, I pray if there's someone here in this room this morning who's wondering about, is it worth serving this God, that today that question would be answered by the word of God that says, I keep my promises. So, Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you this morning and ask for forgiveness of sin and ask for a new heart, and they would declare that Jesus is their Lord and that you'd make them brand new, that you'd take their sins and wash them away, and you would preserve a place for them in that place in heaven that endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking through your word today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.